Okay, let's see if we can figure this out. Yes, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. And as I was doing this, I was thinking about Susan because she sat at my table, and I felt that she is with those myriads and myriads and thousands shouting out, "Worthy is the Lamb." She loved the Lord. It was obvious, and we will miss her dearly at our table. So I also, as I did this, thought a lot about how does Andrea know just what book to study next? I think that Exodus is the perfect follow-up to Romans, because let me do this. Because Exodus is a physical picture of New Testament spiritual truths. And today I'm going to talk about three points that you saw in Exodus chapter 12. I'm going to talk about the Passover, unleavened bread, and the two feasts of remembrance. So, and how they reflect our lives in Christ. So let me try to do this without. So I'm going to start with Passover. And here in Exodus 12, in the story of the Passover, we find a portrait of the gospel. I'm going to wait a minute for you to write that down because my next slide comes quickly. Passover is a historical story that points forward to who we once were, who Jesus is, and who we have become. And I'm going to do a lot of pauses in between. So that's my 3 points under Passover, and I'm just pausing a minute before I go to that first point. The Passover reminds us of our deliverance from sin. Before the blood of the Passover lamb was shed and applied to the doorposts and lintels of their houses, the people of Israel were enslaved and afflicted with heavy burdens by their Egyptian taskmasters. They lost their newborn sons to death in the Nile. They groaned under the weight of slavery, and they cried out for help and rescue. And God heard their groaning. He remembered his covenant. He promised to deliver them from slavery and to redeem them with his outstretched hand. By his outstretched hand, he sent plagues so that those in the land of Egypt might know that he is the Lord, and so that his people might walk as free children of God. In Exodus 12, we see that death was required. Death was required to set God's people free, to let them to walk in freedom. Pharaoh's heart remained hardened through 9 plagues. It took the death of his own son for his heart to be changed enough to set his people, Israel, free. Death filled the land of Egypt that night of Passover. I don't know if you think about this, but if you see how many thousands of people left, you can imagine how much blood that of the lamb that required. And there was a great cry in Egypt, for there was not a house where someone was not dead. In those houses without the covering of blood, all the firstborn sons lay dead. In those houses that were passed over, an unblemished lamb died as a substitute to provide a covering of blood. With every step they took, the people of Israel were declaring the gospel. They had been delivered from slavery and death to a life of freedom by the blood of the lamb. Israel's slavery is a physical picture of our lives before Christ. We were enslaved and afflicted in a spiritual sense. We were held in bondage, not to an evil foreign king, but to the power of sin in our lives. As Jesus told his Jewish listeners, "Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin." We were, by nature, children of wrath, following the prince of the power of the air, and slaves to our sin and the passions of our flesh. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace, you have been saved. But our delivery from our slavery to sin and death to a life of freedom does not come without a cost. A substitute, a redeemer is required. And the Passover lamb points forward to Jesus, our redeemer. God instructed the congregation of Israel that on the 10th day of the month, they were to take a lamb for every household, a lamb without blemish, a male lamb a year old. On the 14th day of the month, they were to kill that perfect lamb at twilight. They were to put its blood on the two doorposts and lintel of the houses where it was eaten. "For I will pass through the land of Egypt that night, and I will strike all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast. And on all the gods of Egypt, I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. The blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and no plague will befall you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt." God passed over the houses where the blood was applied. Those in the blood-covered houses were spared from the judgment of death because the blood was a sign for them. No plague befell them to destroy them because the blood of the unblemished lamb covered them. By sacrificing the Passover lamb, God's people were telling a story pointing forward to Jesus, the spotless lamb who was chosen as a sacrifice for our sins. Jesus, the perfect, spotless Lamb of God, the one of whom John declared, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." The one of whom Paul speaks when he writes, "For Christ, our Passover Lamb, has been sacrificed." He was like a lamb led to the slaughter. And Peter reminds us, "You were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot." Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. We are justified by his blood. Since we have been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved from the wrath of God. Because of his blood, Jesus, we are spared. Death has passed us over, and eternal life is ours instead. The booklet Messiah in the Passover notes, "It was no coincidence that Yeshua presented himself in Jerusalem 4 days before the Passover." That is the 10th day of the month, of the first month, on Palm Sunday. It's no coincidence that at his trial, he was like a lamb led to the slaughter, and like a sheep before his shears, he did not open his mouth. That he was pronounced guiltless by Pilate, and like the Passover lamb, and unlike the criminals on either side, not one of his bones was broken. Even God's chosen time for that first Passover points forward to Jesus. We observe our days from sunrise to sunrise, But the Jewish days are observed sunset to sunset, based on the creation account found in Genesis. And there was evening, and there was morning, the first day. On the first day of unleavened bread, Jesus kept the Passover with his disciples. When it was evening, he reclined at the table with the 12. He would be arrested that night and crucified for my sin and yours the following afternoon. He died before the next day began, before the next twilight on Passover. And by his death, we are set free. The shackles of sin and death are broken, and our life has begun anew. The Passover tells the story of new birth, of rebirth. Passover was a new beginning for the nation of Israel. God marked this rebirth by resetting their calendar. We saw that in chapter 12. This month shall be the beginning of months. For you, this month shall be for you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year for you. And as Lynn shared our last time together, our first birth is not accepted by God. We must experience a second birth, a spiritual birth, before God can accept us. We, believers in Christ, call this rebirth being born again. Being born again constitutes a new beginning in our lives. Jesus told Nicodemus, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." And Peter writes, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you," where Susan is, "who by God's power are being guarded through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. We have a living hope in Jesus, our Passover lamb, and our rebirth is a chance to live life anew as free children of God." And so, the unleavened bread. Now, unleavened bread reminds us, it would become an important part of the Passover feast, and it reminds us of our new identity, our new walk, and Jesus, our perfect example. I'll give you a minute to write that if you... Unleavened bread reminds us of our new life as free children of God. The people of Israel ate that first Passover meal ready for flight, with their belts fastened, their sandals on their feet, their staffs in their hands. They were thrust out of Egypt before their dough was leavened. They left in haste with their kneading bowls bound up in their cloaks. Ladies, their leaven and their sourdough starters were left behind in Egypt. Passover was a feast for pilgrims. The Israelites ate that first Passover meal as those committed to go walking with God. This was a new beginning for the people of Israel. They were no longer slaves in Egypt. They now walked as free children of God. And we too, when we are born again to a living hope, are no longer slaves to the passions of this world. We now walk as free children of God. As Paul states, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come." And Alec Motier echoes this thought. The Passover idea of leaven is one of decisive newness. The old has passed away, and all things have become new. Excuse me. We, those who are born again, have been transformed by the blood of Christ. We have been delivered from slavery and are headed toward the promised land. We are called to walk in our new life as free children of God. And unleavened bread reminds us to live in our new identity. God's instructions for the 7-day feast of unleavened bread were severe. Remove all leaven from your houses. No leaven is to be found in your houses. Anyone who eats what is leavened shall be cut off from the congregation of Israel. The booklet Messiah and the Passover notes, leaven is used in the New Covenant, in the New Testament, to symbolize sin. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. In 1 Corinthians 5, 6 to 8, Paul writes, your boasting is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Cleanse out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, as you really are unleavened. For Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. Let us therefore celebrate the festival, not with the old leaven, the leaven of malice and evil, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. And we all know this, once a leavening agent, a yeast, is introduced to dough, there's no extracting it. You can't take it out. It works its way into every nook and cranny so that the entire loaf rises. Paul's reminder is that sin has the same effect. Tolerating even a little bit of sin will change the structure of our hearts, our homes, our churches, and our culture. According to Paul in 1 Corinthians 5, 6 to 8, we are already unleavened. In Christ, we are already a new batch without yeast. We are to act like what we are. Paul urges us to live holy lives in light of Christ's sacrifice and in light of our new identity as the redeemed. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on the things that are on earth, for you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. And unleavened bread is a picture of Jesus. Since leaven is used throughout Scripture as a symbol of sin, unleavened bread represents a life without sin. Jesus, the bread of life, is untainted by the leaven of sin. He is the living bread that came down from heaven to give his life for the world. It is through Jesus that we become new lumps that are unleavened. And it is only through Jesus and his Spirit in us that we can live holy lives cleansed of the leaven of sin. Just as the spotless Passover lamb is a picture for Christ's purity, the unleavened bread God asked his people to eat during the Feast of Unleavened Bread is a picture of his sinlessness. Christ's identity changes our identity. So in chapter 12, we talked about Passover and unleavened bread. And in chapter 12 also, God institutes the first two of his appointed feasts, the Lord's Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread. These two feasts, the Lord's Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread, were an opportunity to look back and remember, to look back and proclaim, to look back and worship with other children of God. I'll give you a minute. These two feasts lead us to remember. We are a forgetful people. I think you all would agree with me there. And Tony Morita writes, God wanted his people to remember the Exodus from Egypt, so he gave them a multi-sensory way to remember it. God instructs his people, you shall keep this memorial day as a feast to the Lord. Throughout your generations, as a feast forever, you shall keep it as a feast. You shall observe the Feast of Unleavened Bread For on this very day I brought your hosts out of the land of Egypt. Therefore you shall observe this day throughout your generations as a statute forever. When the people of Israel ate the Passover and kept the Feast of Unleavened Bread, they were looking back and remembering that God brought them out of the land of Egypt, out of a life of slavery, and into a new life as free children of God. Jesus also left us with a multi-sensory way to remember that he shed his blood for us. And he took the bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to them, saying, "This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And likewise the cup, after they had eaten, saying, "This cup that is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood." When we take the bread and the cup, we remember that we were ransomed with the precious body and blood of Christ. And these two feasts call us to proclaim why we keep them. When they ate the Lord's Passover and kept the Feast of Unleavened Bread, the people of Israel were to proclaim to their children the meaning of the service. When your children say to you, "What do you mean by this service?" you shall say, "It is the Lord's Passover, for he passed over the houses of the people of Israel in Egypt when he struck the Egyptians, but spared our homes." And the people bowed their heads and worshiped. We are also called to proclaim the meaning of our communion service. We are called to proclaim what we are remembering when we take the bread and the cup. "For I received from the Lord what I also deliver to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, he also he took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes.'" Remember and proclaim. That is why we take the bread and the wine and the cup. I'm sorry, I did change that there. Remember the cross. I'm coming from a Brethren background, you know, and that's what they call it breaking of bread, they call it the Lord's Supper, and they call it the bread and the wine, so it slips in there. Remember and proclaim. That is why we take the bread and the cup. Remember the cross and proclaim his death until he comes. These two feasts were an opportunity to look back and worship with other children of God. All the congregation of Israel shall keep it. No foreigner shall eat of it. No hired worker shall eat of it. No uncircumcised person shall eat of it. In the same way, the Lord's Supper, communion, is for the children of God. It is for those who are born-again believers. It is for those who are new creations in Christ. It is for those who are cleansed of the old leaven. The Apostle Paul warns, "Whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and blood of Christ. Let a person examine himself then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself." Communion is not just a tradition. It is an opportunity, I think I wrote this down actually, an opportunity to remind ourselves of the price that was paid for our redemption, an opportunity to proclaim the name of Jesus Christ, our Redeemer, and an opportunity to worship Jesus with our brothers and sisters in Christ. And we'll pray. I think I forgot to pray at the beginning, didn't I? So we'll pray now. Dear Lord God, we just thank you and praise you for who you are. We thank you for the work that you have done in the past, that you show us in the Old Covenant. And we thank you and praise you and worship you for what you have done for us through our Lord Jesus Christ, our Redeemer, the one who gave his body and blood for us. Lord, we pray that we would keep our lives cleansed of that old leaven and that we would walk in newness of life as you have called us to. We praise you, we worship you, and we thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.